We're continuing on in the book of 1 John, and today we're in chapter 2, 1 John. Now, I better tell you, that's not John's gospel, in case there's anybody here that is not used to coming and is in the gospel and looking at the first chapter of John's gospel and going, where on earth is he reading from? What is this all about? This is 1 John, and if anybody's not very familiar, it's just near the end of your Bible, find Revelation. It's the last book, and jump back a couple of books, and you'll be at 1 John. It's a very exciting book, and I haven't time to deliberate on this Thursday over a little preview that I've been giving too much, so but I do quickly want to tell you, because I think it's important on every occasion, because it gives us the cover of the jigsaw box, and you get the gist of what's going on here. And I think that's always very good. It is for me anyway, so I hope it will be for you. First of all, there are three reasons why John wrote the book. I gave out a little handout like this to some folk here on the first study. Anybody ever wants any more of them, just ask Patty. She's up here. She printed them out for me from her. I had written them by hand in 95, back in 1995. And if you have it with you today, it's a good little thing to have along with you, because as we go along, you can take a look and you can see some of these things. When Chuck thought through 1 John here in an in-depth sort of way, he highlighted certain aspects, certain things to look out for, and then he left the congregation to find them for themselves. Well, you're getting a better deal with John Henry. The reason you're getting a better deal, forgive me, Chuck, but you're getting a better deal to the extent that I'm giving you them. You don't have to go looking them up. Have them all on a little piece of paper. So if you didn't get it and you want it, ask Patty, Duke, or Paul here afterwards, and we can get them for you. The three reasons why John wrote the book. First of all, he wrote the book, I'll go quickly through this, that your joy may be full. Do you need joy today? Joy is a wonderful thing. Joy, you know what joy is? The Bible tells us joy is love's consciousness. Oh, I like that. Think about that. Let that sink in. Joy is love's consciousness. Number two, little children, I write unto you in chapter 2. He said that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So in other words, my little children, I write this to you, that if you sin, that you sin not. So that your joy may be full. Number two, that you sin not. And number three, these things I have written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Now that's an important one, because we want to know where we're going when we die. So there are the three reasons given in 1 John 1:4, 1 John 2:1, and 1 John 5:13. Now also, too, we have, if you look at your little piece of paper there, Christ, our example. Now, you find that what Chuck would say when he would give this out, he would say, I want you to look up every occasion where you see, as he, as Jesus did, like him, his example. Okay? Now, on the handout, unfortunately, it didn't make it. The actual scriptures, so I'm going to give them to you. If anybody's got a pen in hand today, and you can write them down. I think Patty missed this one, but anyway, she got all the rest of it so well and made it in such a lovely book form. But here are the scriptures that go along with Christ, our example. 1:7, 2:6, 3:3, 3:7, 3:23, and 4:17. Or as an Irishman would say, 3:23. A German would too, of course. 3:23. Yeah, so. 1:7, 2:6, 3:3, 3:7, 3:23, and 4:17. Christ our example. Then false professions. In other words, there's no point saying something if we're not doing it, if we're not living it up, living it out. Well, we find that if we claim, if a man says, if a man claims, whatever a man says, he must also do. And you see the scriptures there for that. That's the false professions that people make. Make sure that what you say is what you're doing. In other words, will show up a lot. Then there's also in this book the proofs of the Christian life. Hereby we know. This is how we know. This then is how we know. And you can look up all those, but you don't have to. Because if you have this little piece of paper, you've got them all there. And as we come across them then, I will say to you, as I have been doing in the weeks past, attention, take a look at your chart. And when you look at it, you can see it. So if for any reason you didn't get one of these, as I say, right after the study, just look for Patty. If she's not about, ask me, and I'll find someone who can get you one of these next time. All righty, here we're going now. 1 John, again, is dealing with experiencing God, having a relationship with God. John is about 100 writing this, and he wants people to have real close fellowship with God. The book, if you like, divides itself into three sections. Experiencing, number one, in chapters 1 and 2, the light of God. In chapters 3 and 4, the love of God. And chapter 5, we have the life of God. So the book is dealing with, think of that now, light, love, and life. And we can have fellowship with God. As we went through chapters 1 and 2, it talked about having that fellowship. John said, listen, we had fellowship with him. We touched him. We saw him. He touched us. We got to know him. Because there were Gnostics on the scene at the time, cult people. And they had developed this idea that Jesus Christ was not God made man. He was just simply an eminence. He sort of emanated from God. He was just an essence or something. He was just a vapor, kind of. But he wasn't really a man. Now, we know that the cults today say that. So many of the cults say that. They diminish Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they claim Jesus was like a created being. That he wasn't God made man. That in other words, Jesus as a man was not fully God, and God didn't become a man. Say, okay, I get it. And there are many cults that don't believe that. We're going to see something real interesting as we study this book today of 1 John. But before we get into all of that, this is what John is saying. He wants us to have a relationship with Jesus. A personal connection with him. And know that when you have a personal connection with God. See, because if you didn't, then your whole relationship with Jesus would be in question. Well, what would it matter? What would God? Because it's just somebody from God, but not really God. When you touch Jesus, you're touching God. That's what John said in chapter 1. Now, he spoke, as I told you, about the light of God, and we looked at that last time. But now, if you like, the rest of chapter 2 deals conversely with the darkness. Darkness in contrast to walking in the light. And there's a warning to us, a warning about the darkness in our world today, the darkness that existed in that time with the Gnostics and those people who denied the deity of Jesus Christ and undermined him and made less of Jesus. Anyone that makes less of Jesus, we must stand firmly against, because that is heresy. Now, if you look at your chart, we won't have too many of these showing up today, but if you look at your chart, you will see there in verse 18, he says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. By which we know. Proofs of the Christian life. How do we know? How do we know that it is the last hour? Many Antichrists have come. I know it's the last hour because there's hurricanes and there's terrible floods and there's terrible things going on in the world and this and that and the other thing. Also, note bene, as they say in Latin, notice sharply how many antichrists there are today. People who speak against Christ, people who belittle Christ, cults who absolutely deny the deity of Christ, but also folk who mock him on television shows, on comedies, on night shows, and things like that. Jesus said, remember this, by the way, who's antichrist? Jesus said, listen, if you're not with me, you're against me. You're against me? Who's talking? Jesus. Against me? Who's Jesus? Christ. He's the Christ. So really, really, this takes a lot of people. This is a very broad umbrella here, because it's talking about all those who are not with Jesus, are antichrist, are against him, because you're either with him or against him. Now, antichrist. John is the only one of the writers that actually mentions and speaks about the Antichrist. And Antichrist means in place of Christ or against Christ. Now, if you're taking notes today, Antichrist has a threefold layer of understanding, if you like. Three, four layer of understanding. Have you ever thought about this before? Because you're thinking might be just the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. Oh, yes, I know about that. But there really is a threefold layer of understanding of the Antichrist that we find here in 1 John. First of all, the Antichrist is a person. And your scriptural reference for that is Revelations chapter 13, chapter 16, and chapter 19. And there you will discover the Antichrist. Now, I want you to notice something at the beginning, very important to get this. His name is not, when he appears on the scene, his name is not Antichrist, you know? Just call me Anti for short. How do you do? I'm Antichrist. Just call me Anti. No. That's not his name. It describes his prophetic character, who he is. He embodies everything that is against Christ. He will be in place of Christ. He's the devil incarnate. You got that? That's who the, in case you're wondering who the Antichrist is. He is Satan incarnate. Satan coming to this planet, representing himself as a man. He is the devil in the flesh. And do know, if you've seen any horror movies, and I hope you don't see any more of them now that you know the Lord, there's enough horror in the world, but those horrible horror movies where the devil would come with hoofs like a horse and like a donkey and horns like a goat or something and maybe a cape, a long black cape or something like that, and, you know, a handlebar mustache and looking really evil and every... No, this guy will be suave, sophisticated, and a great world leader. We are told he is going to capture the attention of the world when he comes. And he will come, we are told, as a world dictator. And there are many who believe that he is on the scene right now. Now, if you think about it, the number of Antichrist people in the world today and what's going on in our world today, and even the state of affairs that the Bible speaks in Revelation of what it will be like in the end times, it's very likely that Antichrist could be in existence here upon the world right now. But the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that he's being hindered. What do you mean he's been hindered? He's unable to let loose with all guns firing right now. Why? Well, listen to what Revelation says. He's being restricted or being kept from surfacing until that which hinders is taken away. Huh. Well, if you're studying or have studied the book of Revelation with Pastor Chuck and with us here in times past at the Word Among Us, you will know that what's taken away, what's hindering him? We are the church. The power of the Holy Spirit working in us is hindering him right now. When will we be taken away? We'll be taken away at the rapture when the church is taken out. And we go to be with the Lord. The Antichrist then will be in full flight and reveal himself to the world. He'll come and fool the world, of course. So have you got that now? Well, that's a study for Revelation, isn't it? I don't want to go too deep there. I could follow on more with this. But this is where you want to dig in yourself and go back. We did it here some time back where we did the book of Revelation. You want to go in there and research this and take a look at, as I gave you the scriptures again, didn't I? Those chapters, 13, 16, and 19 of Revelation. And there you will find it in plain sight and easy to read. The Antichrist is a person. Now, well, hi there. Janine, is that you down there? Good to see you, sister. I'm embarrassing you now, sorry. Good to see you. Good to have you with us this morning. The Antichrist is a person. Have you got that? That's number one. You got that marked clear. Now, but as I said to you, that might have been up till now the only thing you ever thought about the Antichrist. Oh, yeah, I know that. I've read about him in Revelation. The Antichrist here, we discover, is also, we are told, there is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, the spirit, where do you find that, John Henry? Well, look at chapter, 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3 of the book we're in today. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. The spirit of Antichrist. So the Antichrist is a person, Revelation 13, 16, and 19. The Antichrist, there is a spirit of Antichrist, Revelation 1 John, chapter 4, verse 3. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, Antichrist against Christ. And you think of how people like people like Haman, who wanted to kill all of the Jewish people. People like Herod, who wanted to kill, you know, all the firstborn. Why? Of course, because he wanted to stop Jesus Christ from coming into the world the first time. Remember that? That's why Herod had all the babies killed. Because he had got from the wise men that the king of the Jews, that Jesus was coming. And he wanted to stop that at all costs. And that's why he murdered the babies, King Herod. And we know, of course, there's been this anti-Semitism in the world all through history, this hatred of the Jewish people. And you get to wonder why, you know. You hear of ethnic cleansing at a particular time in any sphere of influence of dictators and things, and it comes and it goes. You know, dislike of a people, and then it fades, and somebody else gets picked on. But the Jewish people have always and ever been hated by folk that are anti-Semitic and against them, against the Semite people. And of course, I was thinking about it. You take men like Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin, and you look at these people and you think, you know, I always think, I really believe that Hitler must surely be the greatest precursor to the Antichrist. I really do believe that, because he was hell-bent on killing the Jewish people. Do you know that even near the end of World War II, when he was fighting a war on several fronts, North Africa, Europe, and a war with the West and a war with the East and a war in Africa, all over the place, he was still, right up to the very end, the last Jewish people to be removed on the continent of Europe, to be taken to the camps of Auschwitz and Dachau and Belsenbergen and Treblinka and all those Nazi extermination camps, the last people were taken out of Hungary in late 1944. A man called Adolf Eichmann caused those trains to continue rolling, rolling, rolling to Auschwitz, taking up, of course, useful resources that could have been fought to stop the Allied expeditionary force that had come in at Normandy and all along the coastline there to bring down the evil regime of Hitler in Europe. They were still killing the Jewish people. You know, this hatred. And when you think of it, not only did Hitler kill the Jewish people, but he killed his own people too, anybody that stood in the way. And yet they built statues to him. They adored him. Monuments, everything all over Germany. You think of Stalin. Well, of course, he called himself, didn't he? He called himself the savior of Germany. And we know that Joseph Stalin, of course, Stalin as well. Statues built images of him everywhere. And Stalin believed that he equally was the redeemer. He was the one sent to, you know, to save Russia and everything. But I was thinking about it. Even their own people bowed down to them and loved them, and they could be killed at a moment's notice. They were living in fear. You check into it and read the biography or life stories of some of the people who lived in Nazi Germany or lived in Stalinist Russia, and they were always in fear that the knock might come to their door. Somebody might denounce them, and they'd be taken out. And yet they adored. How is this possible? How is this possible? I believe it's possible because the spirit of Antichrist is at work. And the spirit of Antichrist, of course, is a spirit that would want to destroy the Jews. So wherever, of course, you see hatred against the Jewish people, you see the spirit of Antichrist. All the way along through history, it's the only explanation. And sometimes, very extreme examples, aren't they? Stalin and Hitler. Well, you think he's equally too of Muammar Gaddafi, his hatred of the Jews. Who think of the Ayatollah Khomeini in Iran today, hatred of the Jews. You think of what's his name, Saddam Hussein. You think of Iraq, Iran, Syria, the ISIS people, hatred of the Jews. You see, and of course, it's always not just to eliminate the influence, but to destroy. The words used are annihilate, eliminate, exterminate, wipe off the face of the earth. You heard. What was his name again? Do you remember that Iranian leader? I could never think of his name. Ahmadinejad or something. I heard somebody say one time a great way to remember his name when nobody, I could never remember it, was to think of Armadinner Jacket and say it fast. Armadinner Jacket. Armadinner Jab or whatever his name, Jad or whatever his name is. Well, you think of what he said, even at the United Nations and things he said about the Jews and about Israel, that Israel should be obliterated and wiped away. Well, you see, again, the only explanation can be the spirit of Antichrist. So watch out for people, even in subtle ways, that besmirch or speak down, or speak little of the Jewish people. A very dangerous place to be, you know, because Jesus Christ is coming back again. See, that's why the spirit of Antichrist wants to concentrate on the Jews and get rid of them, because Jesus Christ is coming back he's coming back to Jerusalem. They don't want there to be any Jerusalem. But God, of course, will take care of all of that, we know. Anyway, I'm deliberating too long, perhaps, but I think it gives you a little understanding of the spirit of Antichrist, you know. But he comes in much more subtle ways, too, than these evil leaders. There's a third category. What have you got now? You got the person of Antichrist, 13, 16, and 19. I think that's correct, of Revelation. And you got chapter 4, First John 4, 3, where you've got the spirit of Antichrist. Now would you take a look with me at verse 18. Even now, he says, there are many Antichrists. So the third category, he's a person, one. There's a spirit of Antichrist, two. And now many Antichrists. There are many Antichrists. You know, it's interesting, I think I told you before, I'd forgotten, and I think I misrepresented where I'd heard it from. I remember I was about a year saved, you know, and I had been learning German because I had many friends in Germany, and a lot of German people come to Ireland on vacation for shooting and fishing and stuff like that, and I had many contacts and this and that. And I remember when I became a Christian, hearing there's a guy called Reinhard Bonnke. Have you ever heard of him? Now, you know, I truly believe that God does some really great things through his ministry. I don't know. I know there's a lot of people that on television and with very, 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 you know, big ministries and that could be questionable. I've never seen anything, but I don't know an awful lot about him. But I do know that he certainly reaches out to touch millions of people in Africa and bringing the gospel. And wow, you know, I hear the Lord say, you know, don't be critical of other people's work. Leave it alone. You know, God works in many ways. And I've always just found there, when I heard him say these words back in Ireland all those years ago, and I was learning my German, so I was all writing it down, and suddenly I heard him say, you know, he taught on this portion of scripture, on this 1 John 2:18. And he said, Kinder, little children, es ist die letzte Stunde, it is the last hour. On something, something wir ihr gehört habt, and we have heard, dass der Antichrist kommt, that the Antichrist is coming, jetzt, now, viele Antichristen aufgetreten. Even right now, many Antichrists are in the world. And I don't know why, but it hit me. I listened to that message. It was an outstanding message that influenced me, you know. But he said, but we have an anointing from the Holy One, and we know all things, and we have the truth. And we know that the Antichrist is in the world today. And we need to stand strong, he said in that message, on the battlefield for Christ across the world to stand against the Antichrist in these, the last days. Well, it was a message that absolutely got me and stayed with me. And these couple of words in English or in German, whatever you like, es ist die letzte Stunde, it is the last hour. It is the last hour. And we have heard that many Antichrists have come. Even now, many Antichrists are here. And it is by this we know that it is the last hour. We can know that it is the last hour. Antichrist. Now, again, who are these many Antichrists? Well, of course, the teachers, the cults. Anybody who diminishes, that lessens and takes from who Jesus Christ is as the Son of God, God made man, is an Antichrist, and we need to stand against them. Saying that he is not deity, that he is not really God in the flesh, that he, you know, there are denominations, there are religious groups, there are cults, there are secular humanists that say this. They reduce the person of Jesus. They diminish him. They make him less than who he is. Who did Jesus claim to be? Bear with me. Who did Jesus claim to be? Philip said, "Show us the Father and it will satisfy us, Jesus." And Jesus said, "Have I been so long a time with you, Philip? Don't you know that he who has seen me has seen the Father? For I," he tells us in another portion of Scripture, "I and the Father," or in Scripture, "I and the Father are one." These are the words of Jesus Christ. "I and the Father are one, one and the same." These teachers, they say, well, you know, Jesus was a great example, you know, he was a wonderful teacher. I love C.S. Lewis on this. C.S. Lewis says, you can't do that. If you read his book, Mere Christianity, he says you can't do that with Jesus Christ. You can't just consign him to a place of being another great teacher. He either was what he said he was, God, or he was the greatest charlatan that ever existed on the face of the planet. But you cannot make him somewhere in between as another great teacher. The religious Jews killed him, not the Jews killed him. Let's be careful here now. He was killed. In actual fact, we killed him. It was our sins that nailed him to the cross. But those who were set against him, those religious ones that were against him at that time, they were against Christ. They wanted to stop him. Why? Because he said, "I'm a great teacher." Because, you know, he was a guy going around healing people. No, they wanted to kill him because he said, "I am God." Remember when the guy with the mat was brought into him and was left down in the middle and everything, and he walked over to him. They said, "Will you heal our friend? Look, he's incapacitated." And Jesus walked over and he looked at him. Did he say, "Be healed"? No. What did he say first? He said, "Your sins, they have been forgiven you. Rise and walk." Were they mad because he said, "Rise and walk"? "Oh, wonderful. No, that'd be healing. That'd be great." They were mad because he said, "Your sins, they are forgiven you." They screamed at him, "Nobody has the power to forgive sins but God." Wow. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one. If you live and believe in me, you will never die. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me," God in human form, Jesus Christ. No question, no doubt about it, but these charlatans, these con men, these cults, these liars, these deceivers, and these twisters will come, and they twist the truth. There is an urgency to the gospel. Jesus Christ is coming back again. He says here, "Es ist die letzte Stunde," it is the last hour. I wonder what kind of hour that was, huh? When you think about it, what kind of hour? It certainly wasn't a Seiko hour or a Rolex hour. Don't worry, that's not a Rolex. It is an iPhone, though, which is pretty cool. But it's not a Rolex. But it's not a... What kind of hour was he talking about, huh? "Little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard, many antichrists are coming. Even now, many antichrists have come." What kind of hour? Well, you know what? I was thinking about it as it relates to end times, you know. You know, he wrote that 2,000 years ago. Well, maybe if it was the last hour 2,000 years ago, perhaps right now it's the last minute of the last hour. Or perhaps the last second. And I steal a little from Reinhard Bonnke here. If it is the last hour, then perhaps right now is the last minute of the last hour. Or perhaps the last second of the last hour. Or look at it in another way. Perhaps is right now the last opportunity, the last possibility, or the last chance for you to respond to the gospel. Because if you don't, you may never get a chance like you're getting now to say yes to Jesus Christ, because it is the last hour. Spurgeon said, you know, regarding the gospel, "You may smile and you may think there's nothing very great in it. The damned in hell know. Oh, what they would give if they could hear the gospel now. The saved in heaven never cease to thank their God for the price paid by Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross." Forgive me, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I ad-libbed it. I kind of paraphrased a little there at the end. But in actual fact, it may be the last opportunity, the last possibility for someone listening to me right now. Because, I don't know, maybe I'll decide next week. I'll go to a different study, or I'll hear it a different way. Or maybe you'll never be able to hear it as clearly as you're hearing it right now. Not because of John Henry. but because of the anointing and empowering of the Holy Ghost. Maybe right now is your hour. Remember Billy Graham, now is the hour of salvation. Now is the time to surrender and bow the knee to Jesus Christ. This may be your last shot. If you're listening and within the hearing of my voice right now, and I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's touching you, and before this day ends, you bow the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because it may well be your last hour. You know, I think of it even another way. Not only could you live on and not be able to hear it, how about if you die tomorrow? Say, well, you know, I'm feeling pretty good. So did 2,996 people. So did 2,996 people on the morning of 9/11, 2001. 2,996 people felt very well, thank you very much, as they headed off to the financial district in New York City. Perhaps they had waffles for breakfast. Perhaps they had bacon, egg, and sausage. I don't mean to diminish it, but I'm just making it very practical. Perhaps they had a very fine breakfast that morning and headed off and wondered what they'd have for lunch and thinking about the vacation coming up down the road and a few other things. And they walked into that building, the Twin Towers buildings, and they never left that day. They died that day. We're living in a world today where a guy in France, or here in America, things are happening too. He drives his truck in and mows over people and kills them while they're out celebrating in wherever it was in France. You know? We don't know. Guys could run into a supermarket with a machete and be doing what they believe is evil work for their association with an evil group called ISIS. Terrorism. You know, we don't know. So there's a call to unbelievers to respond to it is the last hour. There is a call now. And if I remember correctly, this was part two of Bonka's message back when I heard it all those years ago. It's amazing, you know. I'm not all that smart, but my old dad used to say to me, John Henry, you have a great memory. In fact, I was always blessed by that, by Chuck Smith too, you know. He used to always say to me, no, no, John. I would be saying, oh, I'm so stupid. I don't know this. I don't know that. You have a great memory, John. And it's amazing when something sits within me and stays within me, it never leaves me. I always remember Bonka saying in that message all those years ago, there's a call here to the believers also. What do you mean? Hey, it is the last hour. Oh, okay. What's the message? Isn't it high time, he said, isn't it high time we stop quarreling with one another? Isn't it high time we stop bickering in church and over this and over that and what we like and don't like and who's in and who's out and what's up and what's down and we're fussing over all this stuff? Isn't it high time we stop quarreling with one another and joined together in this, the last hour, on the battlefields for Christ across the world, standing against the influence of the spirit of Antichrist, standing against the many Antichrists, and standing against the Antichrist who's coming to take over, and telling people and letting them know and giving them God's word and preparing them who will be here when we're gone and taken out and he's no longer restrained, that even then they can respond. There'll be a high price to pay at that time. It's such an important time for us. You see, this last hour is for everybody. It is the last hour, and the Antichrist is coming. Many Antichrists are here right now, and the Antichrist is coming. Now, a couple of things. Got to move on. Oops. Got to move on. A couple of things John is saying here of how you will recognize these Antichrists. Are you ready? He says here, you know, children, now he says it's the last days. Antichrist is coming. Many Antichrists are on the scene right now. They're diminishing Christ. We went through all that. Then look at verse 19. First thing, how you will recognize them. Three ways you will recognize them. Number one, they left us. Look what it says here in verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Mark verse 19. That's how you'll recognize them. They went out from us, but they were never of us. Second way you will recognize them, verses 20 to 25. They deny the faith. They deny the faith. We'll see that in 20 to 25. Thirdly, they deceive the family. 26 to 29. So have you got that? They left us. They left the fellowship. They deny the faith. And they deceive the family. So let's take a look at that. They went out from us, verse 19, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. These false teachers, these Antichrist characters, they were never a part of us and they went out from us. Now, what does that mean? It means they left fellowship with us, they left fellowship with Christ. Very important to get that. I want to make one very important note here that I think is essential to make. It doesn't mean that anybody that left Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa is an antichrist. Are you very clear about that? If you know somebody that left here and went to Rock Harbor, they're not all antichrists. Is that very, very clear? Amen. What he's saying here is those who have left the fellowship of believers, they are now diminishing Christ also. They've turned away from Christ. So it's very important that you get that. You know, I think that I've seen it and heard it questioned. So they are the people, we know them because they have gone off, they have rejected, they have turned away, and they have left the sweet fellowship of a relationship with Christ and with the believers. Second way you will recognize them, verse 20 and following. But you have the second way is they deny the faith. You got that, didn't you? They deny the faith. Now, he says here in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. You have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. I love that. You know, you see that word know there? A couple of weeks back, we dealt with the word know. And the word know in Greek was the word ginosko, which means to know by experience. To know by experience. You know something by experience. I've experienced that, I know it. I know that to be so, I experienced that. This is a different word. That was the word ginosko in Greek. The word you have here used is the word oida. Oida. Oida means to know intuitively. You just know it within. And like I said earlier, that intuitive knowledge is because of the Holy Spirit. You know it because the Holy Spirit's anointing. I don't know what happened 30 years ago to the extent that I can explain it to you. That John Henry, who was, you know, I was never drunk or drinking massively. I was never really on drugs much, but, you know, wine, women, song. My life was up until I was 33. I had earning thousands a week. I had everything I wanted in today's money. I had everything I wanted, my Mercedes car, my houses, my golf membership of several good, really good golf clubs, my wine collection that I brought from Europe, and eventually, when I came to Christ, sold off to restaurants for a huge amount of money to pay off debts at that time. Collections of different things that I'd collected over the years, and the success that I had. Nobody can tell me that somebody came along to me back then 30 years ago and explained all this to me and got me to sign on to be a Christian and to give all that up and say, I don't want that anymore. I know that when it came to saving faith in Jesus Christ after reading my dad's old Bible back in Ireland 30 years ago, something happened in my life. I'm over 30 now, I guess. I can't tell you. It wasn't that somebody convinced me. That would be dangerous because somebody else could probably convince me of something else at a different time. But I know that when I ask Jesus Christ to come into my life and take over my life and I give you my life, and if you exist, I want to know you. Otherwise, I want to end this life. Because I had just lost everything. My houses, my cars, my money, and everything. And I don't know if I'd have ever done something of taking my life, but I know one thing, I was in a place where I was just... And it wasn't because of depression, and it wasn't because I was going to... It was just because I was losing everything, and I couldn't bear not to have all that I once owned. And I know that when I cried out and said, Jesus, come into my... This is what I said. Jesus, if you exist, come into my life. I'm sorry. Help me. I need help. I know that the Spirit of God came in because everything changed. Not immediately, I didn't, but I know that over the process of time, he became, because the Bible says, we will see it in a minute. When the Holy Spirit comes, he'll teach you and lead you into all truth. You'll have need that no man will teach you. The Spirit of God will show you. That's the intuition. That's the intuitive knowledge. That's it. You know it intuitively. You know it by the power, by the Spirit working within you. Now, if I'm sharing this and somebody's listening and saying, well, I really don't have a clue what you're talking about because this sounds, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. Gnosko, by experience, by knowledge, of course. You don't have the experience, you don't have knowledge. But you see, these things are spiritually discerned. Listen to what Paul says in Corinthians. If you're wondering about all this right now and saying, I don't know, you're not convincing me. Listen, Paul said, which things in 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things we also speak in words thought by, in which things we speak not in words thought by human wisdom, but in those thought by the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual understands all things. I am now speaking directly in this moment, in this very moment, to somebody who is going, huh? What? Huh? And I'm saying to you, you want to understand it? Do you have a need? Have you tried it all and it's come up empty? God's brought you to the end of yourself. You know why? Because now you need to say, Jesus, if you exist, come into my life. If you exist, you're even questioning. But I'll tell you one thing. You see, if you say that, you're already asking him. Even if you have the if in there. Maybe do it even better than I did. Because that's how I did it. Say, Jesus, I believe you exist. Come into my life. And I promise you, I tell you something. If you do that sincerely, he will come. And then you know what's going to happen? Oh, I'll start reading the Bible. I'll understand it all. Will I? I'll have to get a Bible then and read it. Go forward at the crusade, and then I get my Bible, and then I'll read and understand it all. Well, that's a good thing. Get the Bible, you go forward at the crusade. But I'm going to tell you one thing. No, get your Bible for sure. But now open it and say, Holy Spirit, reveal the truth to me. Because I know now it's not just here, you're in me. Remember communion? Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory, been worked out in and through you? Wow. I believe that's for somebody. I really do. I hadn't intended, and I know I've gone on a touch. I'm finishing up shortly here. But I believe that's for somebody. I really do. I believe there's an anointing moment of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit right now, for somebody to ask Jesus in right now into your life. And you're doing it. And I tell you, your life will never be the same. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. He goes on to say in verse 21, we got to move on. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that it is no lie, it is the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. He is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. The cults, you know, the people who will come asking to buy their magazines at your door. The people will come and say, yes, you need a Bible, but you also need our book to go with the Bible. They undermine who Christ is. And when they come to the door, they come and I say to them, hey, you know what? You don't need to come here. I know Jesus. You're talking about Jesus? Oh, go tell someone else. Huh? I need something else? What do you mean I need something else? Well, you need our magazines and you need to be associated with our group. Oh, wait a second. No, the Bible says I only need Jesus. You need also this. No. The Bible says anybody who adds anything to this book, in the book of Revelation, the plagues of this book will be added to them. Be careful. I don't need that. Goodbye. Unless you have an anointing to actually then deal with them and witness to them, be careful. Because the object of the exercise is to pull you away from your moorings and to diminish Jesus Christ. Those who will come and say, well, you have to have our book as well. What? I don't just need Jesus, I have to have the Book of Mormon as well? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Oh, no, no, no. No, no, no. Galatians says that any other gospel is no gospel. So this is no gospel. There's only one gospel truth. And that's in the Bible. I don't need another book. I don't need magazines. I don't need to be associated with a group in Brooklyn. I need Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Amen? Amen? Amen. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, it's, of course, in all the cults we see it. You take all these guys like Koresh, and you take people like Jim Jones, and eventually, after hoodwinking people for a very long time, they drew the attention on themselves, and they claimed to be the Christ. Wow. What a way to diminish Christ, to say, I'm Christ. No. Anyway, anybody who says, 1 John chapter 1, the Bible, John's Gospel chapter 1 says, listen, this is one for the cults. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Greek, enarche, kai ha logos, kai ha logos en prostan theon, kai theos en ha logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Oh, there you have it. The Word was with God. Look at the next portion. And the Word was God. The cults have tried to say the Word was a God. Check it out in the Greek I just quoted. It's the definite article. The Word was God, not the Word was in God, a God. Not an indefinite article. You see, they twist the truth ever so slightly. But remember this. Remember this when they knock at your door or when people are on television and they're spouting all this stuff against Christ. Remember that if you had yourself a nice lamb stew and it was delicious with all the ingredients and all you put in was a little pinch of arsenic, it would kill you just the same. The devil copies real close to the real thing. But watch out. Your first question of anybody is, are you anti-Christ? Are you pro-Christ? Oh, yes, we believe in Jesus. He was a great teacher. He was wonderful. And, oh, yes, he could be a savior. But is he the savior? Is he God in human form? And watch them squirm and twist. And you'll know, you are immediately know that you're in the presence of anti-Christ. And I would not like to be in the feet and the shoes of. Now, one thing very quickly. I've got to tell you this. One thing very quickly. It's important to get here. You know, why is this so important? I've had people say to me, well, you know, these people, they're very well-intentioned and they talk about Jesus and they say lovely stuff and they're so kind and they buy my groceries and they do this, and they do that, and they're everything. It's wonderful. Why is this so important? Well, I want to give you a little example. Say, when I lived in Marin, and my children were little, Carl, Eric, and Gary, and you came to my house to come round for tea or coffee. We're in America, after all. You drink tea here now, too. You came round for tea or afternoon tea or coffee or whatever, and then this guy comes in to our house there in Robin Hood, where we lived, in Corte Madera, or in, where was it, no, San Rafael. And you came round to our house, and we're sitting there having tea, and a guy comes in with a hand grenade, pulls a pin, throws the hand grenade down the hall. You're there with me in the house. I mean, you're screaming, you're terrified. Not me. I just stroll over to that grenade, man. I take a look at it. I run down the hall. I grab my son, Gary. He's about 6 or 7. I pull him out of the bedroom. I drag him up, and I throw him on the grenade. Boom! And he's blown to smithereens. And I, you know, you look at me and you say to me, Pastor John Henry, that was so nice of you and you saved me, but your son, poor Gary, look what you did. You killed your son. That wouldn't be a good father, would it? No. That would be a terrible father. This is what the culture is saying, Jesus. This is who God, this is what the culture is saying about God. They're saying that God would create a son and then have his son killed. God became man. Take the story out a little bit further. And I'll end with this. But you take the story out a little bit further. And you say, somebody comes in and throws the grenade in, you know, and say, it isn't the case that I throw Gary on it. Say, I jump on the grenade. And it blows off my legs, blows off my arms, blows off my ears, blows off my nose. My mouth is still going. I can never stop the mouth. Mouth is still going. Eventually, I'm lying in the hospital, and you come to visit me. And you walk in, you say, hey, John Henry, you know, oh, look at you. My goodness, no legs, no arms. Mouth's still going, huh? And then, you know, I can't hear a thing because it blew off my ears. So you write down, you know, what happened? What happened? And I say, what do you mean, what happened? You came to my house. A fellow threw in a grenade, and I jumped on the grenade for you. So to save you. And you go, no, you didn't. That wasn't you. That was just something coming from you. That wasn't you. You didn't really do that. You get it? Undermining. Can you imagine how I'd feel in the bed with my no legs? Am I no arms? Am I no ears? Am I no nose? I would roll out of that bed and I'd whip you with my tongue. This is what they do to God. They belittle God. They belittle Jesus, and if you belittle Jesus, you're belittling God. He died for you, and he died for me, and that's why it's so horrific that they would claim that it was just a created being. He died for us. God made flesh. God made man. Now he says we have to wrap this up. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians says here, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. All things are of God, who has given to us Jesus Christ. But even more so, as I said to you, I and the Father are one. Paul says, Great is the mystery that God became a man. So you see, the Bible's teaching is that God actually became a man and died for us and died in our place. And it's only when you take that on board, you see the love of God. You don't see the love of the Father if the Father is willing, if I was willing to have Gary thrown on the grenade. That's not love. That's the most horrendous thing you could ever possibly imagine. Jesus Christ died for you and he died for me. And to treat it any other way is like how I joked about if you came in the hospital to me and looked at me and said, you didn't lose those limbs for me. You didn't suffer for me. Well, again, Hebrews 1:3 says, I got to give you this, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Look what it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. Very, very clear. Hebrews 1:4 says, having become so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than them. Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul said, that God was manifest in the flesh. Thank you, Lord. 1 Timothy 3:16. Hebrews 1:8. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Where do you find that? You find that in Psalm 45. Who said this? God said it. What did God say? What did God say to Jesus? Look it up in your own time, Psalm 45, verse 6. God said, your throne, O God, to Jesus. God speaking to Jesus called Jesus God. So over and over again, there's dozens of scriptures. I haven't got time. But again here, look at verse 23. You got to wrap it up. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. And he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. And verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him, or verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. This is number three, by the way. I spent too long on the other points. This is number three. Look at this. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Well, we've dealt with it. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. There you have it. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things that is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Let's pray. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit here present, our triune God, three persons in one God, we thank you, Father, for sending the Son. We thank you, Jesus, for leaving your Holy Spirit. We ask you right now, Lord, we know the truth and it is no lie. We thank you, Lord, that we abide in you, you abide in us. We thank you, Father, that it wasn't an emanation or some vapor, but you gave your one and only Son, God in human form. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. God became flesh and dwelt with us. Lord, we rebuke and resist, Lord, the attack of the enemy, the Gnostics, Lord, the devil, the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, the many Antichrists, and we stand strong at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, with our faith in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, with the Word of God alone, and we stand on your Word, Father. We ask you to cause us to grow strong here, that we might be a beacon, a light shining bright in this dark world that's filled, Lord, with so many that are against you and against Christ today. Pour out upon us a special anointing for this task, Lord, in these the last days, that we might be equipped, enabled, and empowered to represent you well at this time. We ask your blessing now as we go forth today. We thank you for everything, all your goodness to us. We ask you, Lord, that as we've come here today, we might go out from this place more like you, shining bright in this dark world. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen.